Okay, as we resume this evening in the book of John, and boy, I tell you, the study that corresponds with the last week of our Lord in his first advent is a doozy. It's a darn good thing the Lord knew what he wrote down and that I'm studying it and I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, so eventually he can let me know, but it just goes to show that the Word of God it seems like it's a confusing, muddled mess to the natural mind. And in certain aspects, if you want to look at it from the natural perspective, it is. But it was written so that the man of God, through the gifts and the power of the Spirit of God, might be able to interpret and put one portion of Scripture together with another portion of Scripture together through the Spirit of God so that you have a congruity. And that's why when we study the Word of God, sometimes we... my wife always comments when we flip around to four different or five different books that, boy, you were really all over the place tonight. But you can't find everything in one spot, okay? So sometimes we have corresponding, and I know she's just messing with me because that's just what she does. But, if you adore somebody, typically you kind of poke fun at them all the time. That's, we do that to each other all the time. And it's poking fun, right? I know. I'm going to keep telling them over like a mantra. Oh, nobody likes somebody that's a stiff as a board. All right. So as we go through the Word of God, we take this portion of Scripture and that portion of Scripture, here a little, there a little, and it comes together. And so when we're in one book, don't be surprised if we're all over the Bible. And it may seem like, I remember there were times early in my salvation where I was like, boy, Pastor Andre is really all over the place. I didn't really know what he was doing because I was so young in the Lord at that time that I didn't have the understanding of the portions of Scripture he was putting together. And later on, as you hear him over and over again, you're like, ah, okay, I see. And so that's kind of how it goes. But here in the book of John, we have our Lord being, and we looked in Exodus last couple weeks at the pattern for the Passover that the Jews were to adhere to. It's a facsimile of when the Lord told the Jews that the last curse upon the Egyptians, really the curses that fell upon the Egyptian gods, the last one was the curse of the firstborn, okay? And so our Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh that on a particular night that all the firstborn in the nation of Israel, firstborn of man, firstborn of beasts, would all die. And the Lord told the Jews to take and make a Passover, a sacrifice, and strike the blood from the sacrifice on the doorposts and the lintels, which forms a bloody cross, and go in the house and gird yourself and be ready to travel. And they would eat the sacrifice in there. And so when the Lord saw the blood, when he sent his death angel through the camp, he said, when I see the blood, I will what? I will pass over you. And the interesting part about that is there's no mention of what they were doing inside the houses. There's no mention of their lives or whether they were worthy or of this or of that. They could have been doing anything they wanted to do in the houses. But the Lord was looking for simply the faith that was represented when they applied the blood to the doorposts and the lintels. And it's no different than when the Jews were getting bitten by snakes in the wilderness for rejecting the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents into their midst. And they were being bitten and they were dying. And the Lord told Moses to fashion a pole made of wood and make a brazen serpent and place it on the pole and tell the people, everyone that looks shall what? Shall live. And so that represented sin being judged on a pole. That's what the bloody cross represented. And so we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who presented himself to the nation of Israel as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he did it in perfect accordance with the Passover law. And so starting here in the first verse of chapter 12, I know we read this last week, but we'll pick up and backtrack just a little bit. So then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And now last week, this was just a bumble on my part. Yeah, I bumbled. B-U-M-B-B-L-E. Maybe that's one too many B's. I don't know. I bumbled again. You want me to spell it again? All right. That was going to be my middle name, but thankfully they chose Neil. All right. It would have been a better representation of my personality, though. So. All right. Yeah, you did call me Bumblehead a lot. Yeah. Well, I'm no different now. So, anyway, as I digress, I failed to remember that the book of John is written in Roman time, which is the calendar we operate in accordance to, okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written in Jewish time, okay? So the Jewish day begins at sunset. It begins and ends at sunset. And that's kind of hard to parse in your mind, but if you write it down on a piece of paper and kind of look at a graph, like if you split one of our days as we know it in half at sunset during our day, that's when the next Jewish day would start, okay? And so it says 6 days before Passover, he came to Bethany. Now, this would be the evening of our Friday, okay, which would be the 10th day of the month. And the next, the day portion of the 10th day, he would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Did I get it right? Okay, good. I'm going to be a pro at this after a while, so just give me a couple of years. Well, you know, honestly, going through the study of, and I'm trying, when I study the Word of God, I try not to use, of course, I've learned, I mean, Pastor Andre has taught me so much over the years, but I try and make things a blank study of my own, and so that way I can go through the studies and the various portions of Scripture myself, because I operate in accordance with the Spirit of God. He operates in accordance with the Spirit of God. And in the end, we both need to have a congruency between me and Pastor Andre. And so I contact him sometime for helps, but I'd like to do this study, and I am continuing to do this study on my own. But sometimes I probably should pick up the diagram that he drew and take a look at it, which I should have done this week. But nevertheless, so we're dealing in Roman time here, okay? So our Lord from Bethany to Jerusalem, as we see in the book of Acts, was a Sabbath day's journey. And the Jews could travel, if you kind of think about it this way, the Jews were encamped in the wilderness and had the 12 tribes in four different quadrants. And you had the tabernacle that was in the center of them all, right? Well, on the Sabbath day, they had to, you know, go to the tabernacle for worship. And so the Jews could do no servile work, though, on the Sabbath. And so an allowable Sabbath day's journey was the distance from basically the outside of the camp to the tabernacle and back, okay? And I think I looked it up, and as it's given in the King James, I think it's 2,000 cubits, which is several hundred yards. I'll look that up and tell you next time I preach. So Bethany was not far away from Jerusalem. It was basically a suburb of Jerusalem. And so it says here, this is the beginning of the 10th day of the month, and it doesn't seem like they slept much this week. In fact, the disciples were exhausted at one point in time, and they were right in the middle of you know, traveling with the Lord, and they were exhausted and had to fall asleep. And, of course, our Lord mentioned something about the weakness of man, which is true. So, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was on... was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. So he was the treasurer, and bare what was put therein. And then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. And so our Lord was being selected for sacrifice. Basically, at this point in time, well, in fact, if you want to look at it this way, from the very first day of his first advent, he was selected for death. That's the reason for his first advent. And so Mary had an understanding of this, and he had mentioned it at least three times prior, and knew that he was going to be put to death. And much of the people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So there were those in the Jewish, in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, that everybody knew about what was going on. They didn't have the internet, they didn't have smartphones, that kind of thing, but word of mouth spread quite rapidly. And there were those that considered that he may be the Messiah. There were those that did trust him as the Messiah, the Lord and Savior. And there were those that simply looked at him as a bit of a celebrity. You know, wanted to go see the Lord and Lazarus just to get starstruck a little bit, you know. And so they had quite the entourage for this. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death because he was threatening their position. But if the Romans were to find out that there was a possible ruler being presented, that one that wasn't appointed by Rome, and then Rome would come and take away their place in their nation. The Jews were all concerned with their cushy position in Judaism under the Roman Empire. So in verse 11, because by that reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And on the next day, much people that were coming to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming, to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he was found, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. Now, I'm going to stop here and go back over to the book of Mark, the 11th chapter. If you'll go there with me. And you don't find, when you're reading the Gospels, all the information about every event in one place. And some things in some of the Gospels are only mentioned once, and some things have an account in all four different Gospels. And so they were written from the different perspectives of the writers, and the Spirit of God was obviously the author of all of the Scriptures, so that we might put the accounts together in the Gospels according to the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and create one measure of truth out of the whole thing. And so it says, let's start in verse 1 in the 11th chapter. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Okay? And so this is when he made his entry into Jerusalem. And saith unto him, Go your way into the village over against you. As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door outside, in a place where two ways meet. So there was a split in the road, okay? And they loosed him. Now, we have Pastor Andre and I were talking on the phone this afternoon, and I was kind of going over some of the timeline with him, just trying to get my head wrapped around the thing. And, you know, we mentioned about the type that's contained here in the ass in which he rides and makes his triumphal entry on. And that ass speaks of you and me. And we talked about this last week. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. In Matthew 7:13 it says, and I'll do some explanation after I read this, Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, I'll comment afterwards. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And so, what do we have in the world under the umbrella of Christianity, or the canopy of Christianity, and all the other religions of the world? We have man operating in a way which seemeth right unto him. Okay? And that way that seems right, and that's such a good way of explaining it. It's a way that seems right to the natural man, okay? And naturally a man is born, what? Dead in trespasses and in sin. And so he's adherent to what he gleaned from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam ate of it. And so all of Adam's posterity, everybody that came from Adam, which is everybody in the world, is born in a position of being dead spiritually and dying in trespasses and in sin. And so man naturally thinks that he can get back into the presence of God. He wants to think he can get back in the presence of God the same way he got kicked out of the presence of God, by disobeying him. Because God says there is no good people, but yet man insists that he has to be good for God. And so when man insists that he has to be good to please God, God makes an illustration for man and says that if you stand before the Lord and your own righteousness, you're going to be found short of the glory of God. And who is the glory of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be found short of perfection. Because our Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. He came into the world not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And one jot and one tittle did not pass from the law. He fulfilled it all. He was absolutely perfect at it. At no point, and everybody wants to turn our Lord into a sinner. Even Christians, because of their misinformation, you've got pastors out there that are preaching the Word of God, pastors and fathers and deacons or whatever Christian institution they're operating under, that either don't have an understanding of the Word of God, or they're simply not saved men and don't possess the gifts necessary to discern the Scriptures. And in that, we have a huge problem. Mainly, first of all, I mean, we've got to understand. I didn't have a good grasp on this for a long time. I kind of wanted to know, and Dad and I used to talk about this, and it's a question that lingered on our minds for quite some time. You know, what happens to all those people that think they're doing right? You know, and the truth of the matter is, we're living in the dragnet era, okay? And so in the dragnet era, fish are brought in of every kind, and it's up to the angels to cast away the bad fish and take the good fish into the hold. And that just speaks of mass evangelism, okay? We have the Word of God being put out more than ever, okay? So the Bible is being preached more than ever, but it's being preached falsely. And so the truth of the Word of God says that man has no righteousness of his own, and man's righteousness is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses him from all sin, and he can enter the presence of God based on that. But man wants to interject his own morality into the equation. And when he does that, he condemns himself. And so, really, what's going on in these big modern churches, what we experience, salvation can be there. If I'm a person that's from before, like we're going to study in Ephesians in the first chapter, those that are saved are chosen in Christ from when? From before the foundation of the world. So if I'm in Kansas somewhere and there's not a nice sound church for me to go to, the Lord will make sure I go to some church and that enough of the Word of God is being put forth there about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can use his word, whether it comes from the mouth of a false prophet or not, and save an individual so that they might become a child of God. Okay, that can happen. But the problem with that is, if you're in one of those churches, how do you grow? If the truth is not being put forth as is given in the Bible, in truth, then you become a stunted believer. It's like you're a retarded child of God. I put it that way, in that you don't know anything. You're dumb. That might sound, I'm not like putting down on people with disabilities and that kind of thing, but we become disabled believers if we're not well taught. Because how are we supposed to operate in the gifts that are given to us if we have no knowledge of who we are and who the Lord is? And that's why it's so vastly important for us to study and to be sound in the Word of God. Now, there's a broad way, and the world believes that broad way is a way of morality. And by man's morality, he thinks he can have enough of it to please God. See, man intrinsically knows that he's got less than enough morality to please the Lord when he stands before him. But his hope is that when he dies, that he was good enough. Okay? And so the Jews would do stupid things. And this is the way kind of Christians think too. And in order to make the bad things that they do seem like they're good enough. So we have that law that says you can't travel more than a certain distance on the Sabbath day. Well, the religious rulers in Israel would go and find a place and make a little camp out on the outskirts of the amount of space they were able to travel, put like some food there and like lay a blanket down and say, that was their home temporarily. And so then they can travel 2,000 cubits past that on the Sabbath day. But were they, this is what I keep talking about, this hedge they built around the law. They never dealt with the law itself. They always skirted around it somehow, you know. And so we have believers in Jesus, or people that say they're believers in Jesus Christ, Christians in the world, doing the same thing. Lying to themselves, telling themselves they're good enough when in reality they are not. And so we have the broad way. And most of the world is going to be, I hate to say this, and this is a, in my mind, just a terrible thing when you think about it. But the majority of the world is going to be cast into the lake of fire. You know, and that's the unfortunality about the situation that we're in. That's why we're so insistent on preaching the Word of God and wanting everybody that we talk to know. And it drives me, I don't know if it bothers you this much, but so I can be talking to one of my Christian friends who goes to a different church or go to, you know, various churches or whatever church it may be, it doesn't matter. And we can be talking about the Bible, and he can quote me something that's wrong or tell me about some portion of doctrine that's incorrect. And I tell him what is correct and where he was wrong, and I get, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then the next statement reinforces exactly what he was saying before I told him the correction. And it's just like, and you can tell that the eyes aren't open and the ears aren't hearing. And so, you know, And in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, only if he knew, he could be saved. And so, but we need to keep vigilant and continue on. And when the door's open, keep witnessing. And if the Lord's going to bless the truth of the heart and mind of the individual that's supposed to be saved, he will at some point. And so, but those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says here in verse 14, it says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, we're not talking about a narrow way of living, a life that's been funneled down so much that you're not putting yourselves in situations where you might sin, as some people would say this portion of Scripture means. Okay? You know, typically, when you tie people down, and, you know, parents sometimes do this to their kids. People sometimes put themselves in situations where they want to be good and they want to be good little Christians, so they don't go do this and they don't go do that. Well, as soon as somebody's not looking and they're out on their own, they run rampant. That's just our nature, you know. Man has an ego and it needs to be satisfied, and he will satisfy it. And so we're not talking about a narrow way of living. We're not talking about attempting to be sinless. Actually, turn over to Galatians chapter 4. I think we can get a little more understanding there. Now, as I started reading over there in Matthew, our Lord Jesus Christ is the narrow way. And so in Galatians chapter 4, let's see, let's start in verse 19. It says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You know, Paul had to kind of set the Galatians straight a little bit here because he was battling that constant affront of the Judaizers coming in. They were false Christians that wanted to put the other Christians under Jewish law so that they could be complete for the Lord, you know. And they were just putting them back under law. And so some of the Galatians were swayed by this, and Paul had to write this epistle to straighten them out. So he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And that's a good question. You want to be put under law? You want to operate in as a moral state as possible? Look at the law. Look at yourself. Like Pastor Andre used to say all the time, to thine own self be true. That's a good phrase to live by. And so when you look at yourself and you look at the law, are you good enough to keep it perfectly? And so he says, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, which is Hagar, and the other by the free woman, which is Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. You remember, Sarah was barren, and kind of like we are as a church. Okay, we don't have the ability to produce a child of God. Pastor Andre this morning was preaching that he doesn't have the ability to save a single soul, and he's never saved a single soul. I don't have the ability to save a single soul. I've never and never will save a single soul. And so in that, as a church, we are barren. Okay, in and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to produce a child of God. If we did, why would we need God to do it? Why would we, you know, it would make God unnecessary. Okay, so God has made it so that we simply perform what he told us to perform, study the Word of God, preach the Word of God, witness the Word of God, operate in the gifts that he's given to us to operate within in the body of Christ. And then what? He will give the increase. Okay? And so, you know, Abraham and Sarah got together, and they had been promised that in thy seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Sarah's like, I'm old as time. I haven't had a kid. And Abraham's like, so am I. You know, we keep coming together and nothing happens here. Okay? And so they couldn't get an increase in the natural. So they say, aha. Sarah says, well, I've got this nice Egyptian maid over here, and she's young and fertile. You know, go into her. And so Abraham, you know, reluctantly, you know, people look at that, at the Old Testament saints, and they want to idolize them like they're superhuman or something like that. But just think about that for a second. Do you think Abraham was in the, he probably gave her a, you know, oh, if you say, you think that'll work, honey? You know. So that was like the first open relationship, I guess, or whatever. But nevertheless, they did it. You know, they went in and came up with a scheme and said, we're going to produce the increase that God said he would give by ourselves. And they produced Ishmael. Okay. And the production of Ishmael has been a curse ever since he was born. And people always say, oh, they're going to find a Middle East, a Palestinian solution. The Palestinians don't, there is no such thing as a Palestinian. That land belongs to the Jews. The Palestinians, who are really, they're Israelites. Okay, they're living in Israel. All right, they think they have claim to the land because they're not of the lineage of, you know, they think they're of Ishmael. They believe that Ishmael was to get the increase that God would give. And that's incorrect. And so, you know, they keep saying they're going to come up with a solution to it. They never will. There's never going to be peace between the two. Because the law, or the spirit and the flesh, don't mix. And so it says here, where did I leave off? Verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was what? By promise. Which things are an allegory or a type? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So Hagar represents the law. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And so you look at little old Grace Baptist Church, and we're a little old church. And you look at all the other big churches and monstrosities that are all around us, and, you know, it has never crossed my mind that we must be doing something wrong. Because if we're doing it right, you're going to have a small congregation in the day in which we live. First of all, we live in the Pacific Northwest. Okay, this is not exactly the Bible Belt. And so now you got everybody's that Dodge commercial that was on during the Super Bowl. I don't know if anybody saw it, where they quoted they played one of Martin Luther King's speeches, and they got a Dodge towing a church and. And the motto is built to serve, you know. And so they're trying to appeal to the Southern man. And so everybody on the West Coast is all upset about it. Of course, they claim, they stamp racism on everything these days. I mean, you can eat a box of Fruit Loops and you're a racist, you know. Even though there's all kinds of different colors in there. Right, that's right, except for white. You know, if you take all of what you see out there now, the racism, the sexism, all the different isms that everybody's complaining about, and basically if you look at all of the law of God and the way God told man to live, and the precepts of God. See, man wants to erase the genders is what he really wants to do. He wants everybody to be a blank slate so that he can form them into whatever he wants. You know, that in reality, that's the end result of true socialism, okay? Erase any sense of identity. But God made men and women. If you've got a, you know, outie, you're a man. If you've got an innie, you're a girl. That's the way that it is, okay? And but yet they want to, you know, I don't even know how many different genders there are now. They keep coming up with a new one every week. I don't even know what cisgendered means. I can't explain it to you. But if you look at all the things that man is standing for and against in the day in which we live, he's standing against God and all that he represents. And so now, you know, like Debbie and I were talking about earlier, in the last days, women are going to rule. Well, what did man make women for? A helpmate for man. And they're there to serve the man. Of course, the man's supposed to love his wife to the point where he'd give his life for her. And it's a symbiotic relationship between a man and a woman. But a woman is in a place of servitude, and a man is the head of the household. Well, that doesn't work for the progressive world. You know, the progressive world wants to create a perfect existence without God. And at some point in time, the Lord's going to present himself, and they're going to be standing before the Lord. And, you know, because of it, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And they're going to realize that they're wrong. But that's the day in which we live. And so, as a church, and we look at all the other big churches around us that have lots and lots of people, and they're doing this program and that program, and they've got commercials, and they've got missionaries out doing this and that and making the community better, community service, sending people to build houses in other countries. And of course those countries are going to be like, yeah, come help us, you know, get a free house out of the deal. And they say they're doing the work of the Lord, you know. Well, is there anything wrong with doing those things in and of themselves for another human being? No, there's nothing wrong. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. But we're not serving the Lord by trying to show forth our moral goodness. Because when God looks at our goodness, he's not looking at us. He's looking at his son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all those good deeds that all these Christians are doing out there, God's not even looking at them. They're doing it for themselves. They're building themselves up. They're trying to boast that ego so that they can be, you know, warriors for the Lord by showing the public how good they are and how good their church is and how they've got it all figured out. But if they're preaching the word of God, they're preaching doctrine, and doctrine's going to divide. It separates us. We're separated unto God out of the world system. So the world system is based upon law, you know, do good, get good. But we preach against those things, and nobody's ego is going to get stroked and built up in a sound church. And people want to go to church, and they want to be, they want to feel good. They want to walk out the door better than they felt walking in. And so, as a church, you know, Sarah is like us. She was desolate. She was unable to bear. And she saw that the desolate had many more children than she with hath an husband. So now we, brethren, in verse 28, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And so what do we have? We preach, of course, we preach the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We do not, you know, boast our own righteousness. We say that we're the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But a lot of people would say that we are, quote unquote, preaching license by saying that, so that we can go out and do whatever we want to do. And so, you know, others are persecuting against us, saying that we that they're better than we are. We say that we're Christians, but we do this and we do that. They see us go in a bar. They see Eric. You know, when I go out with my friends and some of my wife's friends and that kind of thing, people have two names for me. I'm either Friend Eric or Pastor Eric. So when I'm talking about the Lord, which I do frequently, you know, that portion of Scripture that says man of God is apt to teach, now, I have a hard time holding myself back when I can say something about God, and I know that it's not received well all the time. So when I'm doing that, I'm Pastor Eric, and when I'm just hanging out having a beer, I'm Friend Eric. You know? But, you know, that's just the way that it is. And so it says, nevertheless, in verse 30, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Law does not mix with grace, and we're saved by grace. And as soon as you add law to the equation, you add necessity, and grace ceases to be grace. So cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but what? Of the free. And so if we've entered in through the straight gate, the narrow way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, we're free. We're free from sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ bore all our sin to the cross of Calvary and died with it. It's never to be remembered against us again. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're washed whiter than snow, which is kind of weird because you know, washed with red blood and you turn white. But that's the way that it is. When we come with the Lord, we're going to be clothed in his righteousness, which is represented by the white raiment that we're going to wear. And so going back over to Mark chapter 11. Okay, we left off verse 4. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet, and they loose him. So what does this colt represent? The colt represents you and me. The ass represents you and me. And it's where two ways meet. And so we have a broad way and we have a narrow way. And man can either enter the broad way and go to God in his own morality, or we can go the narrow way and go under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at ourselves, the nation of Israel, everybody always says the Jews are what? Stubborn, self-willed, self-righteous, self-centered, egotistical people, right? Well, if you look at yourselves or any other nation in the world, they're all the same way. They say the Jews are the root of the problems in the world. Well, man is the root of the problems in the world. And so that ass represents you and me. We're stubborn, we're self-willed, and like Pastor Andre told the story this morning about the guy who wanted a donkey that would listen to him, and he wouldn't go plow the field. And so the guy that sold it to him came over and whacked him in the head with a 2x4, and he went out and started plowing, and he said, you just got to get his attention first. You know, that's kind of what we're like. And you know, I feel that way every time I look back on my journey getting to this pulpit. You know, the Lord had to whack me upside the head a few times, and just all the aspirations that I had. And at one point in time, I wanted to leave the Eugene Springfield area, or at least that's what I wanted in my heart, because I had friends that were doing it. And of course, the outside area from where you're born is always cooler than the place where you're born, even though when you get older and you've been around a little bit, they're all the same. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. But at every turn, you know, I was constantly led back to here. And so, and I'm glad the Lord did that. And but you know, I had to get knocked upside the head, just like you all have to get knocked upside the head every now and then. You know? And so he says here, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosening the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus has commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast garments upon him, and he sat upon. And so they threw their own garments upon the donkey, because the donkey represents us. And he sat upon the garments on the donkey. And in verse 8, and they spread their garments down the way, and others cut down branches off of palm trees, that's what they were, and strewed them in the way. And they that went before, And they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, which, you know, means save us. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now that eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And so there was enough time left in the Jewish day to make the journey back to Bethany before the next day began. And I could go forward, but I'm going to need at least another 15 minutes. So that's all we're going to do for tonight. Let's close. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for this last week of our Lord before he's brought to the cross and crucified for sin. We know that it can be a confusing study, but by your grace we understand it. And we know the Bible was written this way so that those who would know by your strength will know. And we just ask that we all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I'm speaking to the congregation and to myself as well. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.